Last week, while I was on vacation, I had my iPad out and I was reading a newspaper headline. And it had the international headlines of a vivid description of a war on the other side of the world and the multitude of critics who were questioning the president's decisions, the demands of politicians for a military leader to resign, and a military base in Asia was attacked. And locally, there was a 40-year-old lieutenant colonel who just retired and within 1 week died of a heart attack. There was an article about how urban sprawl is destroying America. And there were a host of car wrecks and drunk drivers and some even being fatal. And once again, as you just read something like that, you think, well, what a mess. You know, the whole world's a mess and our world's a mess. And for many of us, I think it seems like the logical thing to do is to sort of wring your hands and swallow a couple of antacids and jump right on the worry wagon. For many of us, I think worry and anxiety are a logical response to the world we live in. I think that for some of us, we must think in such a convoluted way that we think that, for example, we embrace worry to such an extent that we think that worry must help our health. Lose sleep, live longer. A nervous stomach is a happy stomach. I mean, we know better, don't we? Side effects of worry and anxiety: heart trouble, high blood pressure, ulcers, colds, thyroid malfunction, arthritis, migraines, and a host of stomach disorders. So worry doesn't really help our health. How about this for some of us? Maybe worry makes us happy. Worry puts the blue in the sky, the spring in your step. It puts a song in your heart. This is a new year, and for some of you, you could actually start a new year schedule. Sort of like reading through the Bible in a year, except you could worry through the year. Every Monday, you could stress out over the economy and how it'll affect you. Every Tuesday, you could dread next year's workload or whether you'll still have a job next year or not. On Wednesdays, you could think about all the communicable diseases that you may be exposed to in the coming year. On Thursday, you could calculate your chances of being carjacked or burglarized. On Friday, you could think about all the people who don't like you. On Saturday, you could ponder the number of terminal diseases that you could be diagnosed with in the coming year. And then on Sunday, you could watch that show that you recorded about the possibility of a comet or a large asteroid streaking to this earth to kill all of us. We know that worry doesn't make us happy. Worry is to happiness what a Hoover vacuum is to a dust bunny. Worry sucks happiness right out of the human heart. Well, then maybe worry could solve our problems. If you could create enough anxiety and worry about it enough, maybe all of your problems will vanish or maybe go away. No, worry has never solved problems. And by the way, the newspaper headlines and articles I were reading were from the 1950s. The war was the Korean War, and the general was Douglas MacArthur, and the president was Truman. Things really change, don't they? Anxiety and worry have never helped anyone's health, made anyone happy, or solved anyone's problems. In fact, if you're here this morning and you've got a lot of anxiety and you're worrying about something, I want to say something to you. You have no chance of happiness. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is the second message in a short series that I've called, What Makes You Happy? I don't mean the question, what makes you happy? I mean the statement, what makes you happy? I said the first time that happiness is a lot more about the who's in our life than the what's in our life. It's extremely important to know that it comes down to who. And for a believer in Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Lord, it really becomes, in a sense, the source of your happiness. Jesus said, I have told you the truth so that your joy will be made full in John 15. The last time I said, if you want to be happy, you need to bathe yourself in God's grace every day. Don't let yesterday's mistakes sabotage today's happiness. And every day, you have to express your gratitude to God. You have to lift your eyes off the things you lack and thank God for the blessings that you have. If you do that, you have a good chance of being happy day in and day out. In Luke 11, I looked at this last time. I just want to look at it a little bit different way this morning. Verse 1, it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, look, when you pray then, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Another version of the Lord's Prayer. And he says this phrase then, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Literally, what that says is, our needed bread give us day by day. Our needed bread give us day by day. You see, if you want to be happy, that's what Jesus is going to say here. If you want to be happy, you have to trust God for today. If you want to be happy, you have to trust God for today. Notice, give us each day, he says, our daily bread. You see, what happens with worry? Worry never really focuses on now. Worry is always focused on the future. What's going to happen in a few minutes? What's going to happen in a few hours? What's going to happen in a few days? What could happen in a few weeks? What about a few months? What about a few years? And you fixate on something in the future, and then you worry about it. Our Lord says, each day. This is really important to get. God thought it was so important that he gave us an illustration of it that will last forever. Go with me now back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. One thing good, if you're in Exodus, you know it's all about the Exodus. And they're out of the land, and they're out of Egypt, and they're ready, heading to the promised land, and they're in the wilderness area. That's what he tells us where exactly they're at in Sinai, in the first two verses. And then we find something. Remember, there's a large group of people here, as many as 2.5 million. That's a lot of people wandering around in a desert. People who have been slaves for 400 years. And it says, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It says, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, let me read a couple things in there. One of the things is it shows you that when you begin to worry, and by the way, if you're really, really hungry, do you begin to worry about where your next meal is coming from? Yes. That's what's got the grumbling going. By the way, on a whole, worriers are grumblers. You see, because they're always worried about something that's going to happen in the future, and then they're going to grumble about it in the present. And it's kind of an interesting thing here that worry even skews your sense of reality. Notice what they said it was like being a slave in Egypt. We had so much meat, we didn't know what to do with it. We had pots full of food. I mean, it was just like a banquet every day. Now, you can read the history of slavery from day one until today, and that's not really the case with slaves. That's not the way slaves are treated, but notice how deluded they are. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. He says, the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Let me say that a different way. Whether or not they'll trust me. You see what God could have done right here. You can see what's coming. God could have said, look, I'm going to bring a caravan in. And this caravan's going to have so much food in it that they won't be able to eat it the next 10 years. I'm going to have barges come up from Egypt and just dump the food on there. I'm going to do... God says, no, I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to provide for them one day at a time in order to test them, to see if they will trust me. You see, that's how this works. And it says it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what he says they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Well, that was interesting. Down to verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening and bread in full in the morning. He says, for the Lord hears the grumblings which you grumble against him. And what are we? He says, your grumblings, he said, are not against us, but against the Lord. So God says, I'm going to have a deal. I'll provide what you need every morning, and I'll also provide what you need every night. So in a sense, they get complex carbohydrates in the morning, they get protein at night because the quail come in at night, but they get everything they need. Now, you know what happens with this. The first thing you heard is at verse 13. So it came about in the evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Or manna. And it says, for they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread for which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, gather at every man as much as he should eat. And he said, you should take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you have in your tent. And that's exactly what they did. And it turned out, by the way, it said that what it ended up tasting like, the manna, was sort of what we would call crackers or wafers covered with honey. Now, what's interesting, in their world, you see, in their world, that's king cake. You see, in their world, that's a hot fudge sundae. In their world, that's the best thing you can taste. They didn't have refined sugar. Honey's as good as it gets. Now imagine 2.5 million people getting wafers with honey every day and quail every night. And even to this day, quail are considered fine dining. God says, yeah, I'll do that. And I'll do it every day. But you got to go that way. Now notice how important this is to God down to verse 32. And then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's amazing. God says, you need to put some aside. Why? He said, I want everyone who ever follows you to understand this principle. And what's the principle? God will provide for you each and every day. You see, you need to trust God today. There's the test. I need to trust God today. Worry lives where? In the future. And the idea is, and I need to trust God for today. And you know what they did. They messed it all up and then they complained about it. But the thing you see is, why did they start worrying in the first place? The same reason you do. They forgot. They forgot what had already happened to them. They forgot. Now, from your point of view and my point of view, does that seem ridiculous? How could you be a slave in Egypt and generation after generation and generation of slaves? Then a guy named Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, comes, and he said he's going to deliver his people. And then all of a sudden, all of these plagues start hitting the nation. And you see one after the other after the other. Every one of them completely miraculous. You see things happen that are unimaginable. And then you see Moses lead you out. And you see yourself coming to the Red Sea, and you see the Egyptian army coming to kill you, and you're complaining to Moses, and he says, stand back and watch God work. And you see the entire army of Pharaoh. You saw it all. Now, if God did that for you, don't you think in his foresight, God might have thought, I need to feed these people? I mean, just for a moment. Before we judge them too harshly, isn't that exactly what you do? Isn't that exactly what you do? You have an enormous gap between you and God. It's a gap of sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. God made a provision. God said, I can change that, and I will. And so he sends his son. Christ loves you so much, you don't even know him, he knows you, and he dies on the cross on your behalf. And then we find out that if we put our faith and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross, not only are our sins forgiven, but we are heaven bound and joint heirs with Christ, and all of these things belong to all of us. And then on Wednesday night, we sit wringing our hands about what might happen Thursday at noon. How do you do that? We forget. That's exactly what they did. They forgot, and they began to worry. The lesson is clear. God says, look, I'm going to meet your needs daily, not annually, not monthly, not weekly, daily. You see, he had resources that they never envisioned. Can you imagine how many of them walked around saying, how are you going to, we're in a desert. We have 2.5 million people in the desert. By the way, the other thing that he provided that I didn't mention in that story, water. How do you get water in a desert? Well, God says, I'm just going to have a big rock roll around behind you. And that rock will give you water the whole time you're there. What? Yes. God's provisions. You see how this works. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew 6 in the words of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. And go from the time of the Exodus to the time of Christ. And by the way, you still have people in this day worrying about the same thing they worried about in Exodus that we often never worry about. And that is the very staples of life. Food, water, and shelter. Clothing. Those kinds of things. Jesus says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. There's the generalization. That's pretty general, isn't it? See, if you said that Jesus, let me just ask you one thing. What am I entitled to worry about? And he'd say, anything that has nothing to do with your life. You see, do not worry about your life. What a statement. Do not worry about your life. And then he goes on and explains it. He says, as to what you will eat or what you will drink for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not worry. That's an interesting word, by the way. That word, worry, is merimnao. It's a verb. That's a verb form. It comes from merizo. Merizo means the divide. And nao is a form of the word nous, which is your mind. So what did Jesus say worry is? It divides your mind. That's what worry does. And the implication from what Jesus is saying this, worry cleaves your thinking between the reality of now and some dreaded event down the road. That's what worry does. It just cleaves that off. That's why, by the way, you cannot be worrisome and content. You just cannot. Because contentment is a present state. Worry lives in the future. He goes on and gives some good illustrations with it. And he says in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear for clothing? The late Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. You see, that's what's so difficult about it. Worry punishes us, and it dishonors God. You see, that's the thing. God is saying, why are you worrying? When you see the big picture of what I've done, what are you worried about in the little picture that I can't do or won't do for you? Worry takes a look at catastrophes and groans. It's all coming unraveled. It's all coming unraveled. And yet God says, all things work together for your good. You see all of it. No, it's all coming unwrapped. No, it's all going to work together for your good. Worry wonders if anyone is control. And in 1 Timothy 6:15, God is called the blessed controller of all things. Worry whispers this lie to you. God doesn't know what you need. Philippians 4:19, God will take care of everything you need. Worry discounts and replies, you know, you're on your own, it's you against the world. God says, no, I am sovereign over this world. Jesus said, yes, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be happy. I've overcome the world. You see, this message is really interesting. In verse 34, Jesus then says this, so do not worry about tomorrow. It's always for the future. And I love what he says. He says, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, he's not at all saying, no, every day is just going to be a happy day of circumstances. Everything is going to be wonderful. Everyone's going to love you. Everyone's going to be nice. You see, everything is going to be great. You're never going to have an ache or a pain. Nothing like that's ever going to happen. Life's going to be fair everywhere you go. Jesus said, what world is that? That's not reality. It's a cursed planet full of sinful people. He said, but don't worry about tomorrow. You see, the implication is clear. You don't have the resources for tomorrow's needs. But tomorrow you will. You see, that's what God is saying with manna. But tomorrow you will. I meet your need each and every day. You've got to trust me just for today. How do we develop that in our life? I think there are three steps we can use to help develop this idea that's so important, to trust God for today. Turn with me to Isaiah 26. Isaiah the prophet, 26. What can I do to help me trust God for today, drive worry out of my mind, fill my mind then with happiness and peace and hope? How does that happen? Well, there are three things I think that we can do. One is this. Now you're going to hear it and roll your eyes, but how about trying it? Pray more. Pray more. Remember what Paul said? Paul said to Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, if some of you came from ritualistic prayers, you got to think like, whoa, I can't do that. How's that going to work? I have a life to live. I can't just be praying. I can't be saying our Father over and over again. That's not praying. That's not what God, that Paul has in mind. He's saying constantly speak to your Father about what's happening in your life today. Just pray without ceasing. Make prayer, in a sense, part of your thought life. Now, watch what happens. He says in verse 3, he says, the steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace because what? He trusts in you. Another translation, the New King James Version says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. That's what prayer is. My mind is stayed on who? God. His greatness, his power, his love for me, his loyalty. You see, now, notice, if that's what my mind is stayed on, that's what I'm thinking about, guess what I can't be doing at that moment? Worrying about what's going to happen down the road. You see, my mind, and notice what happens. He said, whenever that happens in your life and you stay your mind on God, who he is and what he does, he said, you will be in perfect peace. Wow, really? Yes, an example, John Huss. John Huss, the great priest who had seen the absolute grace of God in the Word of God and then was burned at the stake by the church. And as they light the fire and Huss is being burned, and you can just imagine what like that is, John Huss is singing hymns. How do you do that? Where do you think his mind is? Stayed on God. He has peace. Now, I know, again, something else you have to understand about each day, though. As I said before, you don't have the resources for tomorrow's needs. You'll get them tomorrow. When I heard a story like that, I don't know about you, but I felt really guilty. First time I ever read about Huss, I thought, boy, they got kindling under me and they light the fire. I'm be screaming like a little girl. Ah, ah. You know, it's going to be awful. Because I couldn't see myself in that. But that's because I wasn't in that. You see, God's grace for today is God's grace for today. You might surprise yourself when that moment comes. You see, that's what God is saying. It's a different kind of thing. He says, pray without ceasing. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, boy, there it is, I will fear no evil. I'll have peace. Why? Because you're with me. You see, that's how this works. That's what God's grace provides. Pray more. Turn with me now to Philippians 4 in the New Testament. Philippians 4. First, verse 4, we look at this often. It's one of my favorite in the New Testament. It's a commandment, which I love, imperative mood. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul says, look, I'm not going to beat around the bush of this. You rejoice. That's amazing. Man's in prison. And by the way, in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. There it is. Pray more with thanksgiving. There's the gratitude. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard my mind and heart from what? Me, my worry, my anxiety. There's again the promise of God. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He said that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Again, Paul's in prison. Indeed, you have concern before, but you lacked opportunity. Now you can help me. And then Paul says this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Pray more. That's for today. Want less. Pray more. Want less. This is really hard for us. You see, this is really hard for us to want less. And I'm not talking just about material things. I'm saying want less of my will. You see, want less of my perspective. I need to want less. By the way, you already admitted that because you sang it today. I'm sure you did. I think at least you read the words and mouthed it. You see, we know how much Christ loves us, right? Now, he has given us everything that we have. We're going to be studying the book of Ephesians, and we find out we have every blessing that exists in heaven is yours. So why would you want more? What more is there to want? Want less. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, enough for today is all we can enjoy. You ever think about that? We cannot eat or drink or wear more than today's supply of food and clothing. Isn't that astounding? Now, you may have 250 pair of shoes, but it's very likely you're only wearing one pair today. And that's all you can enjoy for today. And by the way, that could come under you full this very night. Your life is expected of you. There's 249 pairs that you will not enjoy in the future. You see, want less. He said, the surplus gives us, he says, gives us the care and burden of storing it and the anxiety that someone might steal it. He said, one staff aids a traveler. A bunch of staffs becomes a heavy burden. Enough is as good as a feast and more than gluttony can enjoy. Enough is all we should expect, but a craving for more, he said, is ungratefulness. When our Father does not give you more, when the Father does not give you more, be content with your daily allowance. Pray more, want less. And one last thing, let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Trust God for today by praying more and wanting less. And the implication of the application of verse 16, live in the moment. If there's something I've learned about our Christian faith, this is it. Live in the moment. Just live for today. It makes the biggest difference in the world in every aspect of Christianity. Notice here in verse 16 of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence," or "go boldly," the King James said. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may be able to receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Now, what's mercy? You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. What's grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. Now, what does God say? You come to me boldly to my throne. You come to the throne of grace, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you mercy, and I'll give you grace. I'll give you what you don't deserve, and I'll not give you what you do deserve. Now, what do you think that would cover? I think that covers everything. You see, what is it ultimately I need? What is the manna of my life? Mercy and grace. That's what I need. And he says, look, you have to live in the moment. I will provide it right then. Heaven still has a manna house. It's the mercy and grace of God. He said, I'll give it to you every single day. Worry looks dimly into the future, but trust clearly sees what's available to me today. God sends help when you need it. God's timing is always God's timing. He sends help when you need it. We don't have the resources for tomorrow's problems, but we will tomorrow. These things are very important for us. What we have is manna for today. But this living in the moment is every aspect of your life. Let me illustrate it. Joel Henderson is a prolific writer of books. He was asked the question, how in the world can you write so many books? He said, I've never written a book. He said, I wouldn't know how to write so many books. I've never written a book. All I do is write one page each day. You see, that's how it works. One page each day. When you look down to look at all of the things in your life, you may have a terrible temper. You may have a foul mouth. You say, you know, I've tried and tried, just can't get over it. And the idea of dealing with my temper, I've had a temper all my life. Look, I'm not asking you to control your temper for the rest of your life. I'm saying you have the resources to control your temper today. You have a way of controlling your mouth today. You see, that's what God is saying. I will provide what you need, the grace and mercy you need today. That's what's wrong with New Year's resolutions. You see, New Year's resolution is somewhere after you've made a New Year's resolution, you keep, this is the thought that comes to your mind. It's a year. A year. Like, I don't think I can do this for a year. Don't. Just do it today. You see, that's the point. And God says, look, and I provide. I provide the mercy. I provide the grace. It's for today. You can be facing any long-term challenge in your life, and you will rob your happiness by worrying that you'll never get through it. Trust God for today. Pray more, want less, live in the moment, and God promises you perfect peace, which drives worry and anxiety out of your mind and fills your heart with joy and happiness. Let's pray. Father, this day I'm praying particularly for those who are worrying about something right now. They have anxiety about something that's coming down the road. They have no peace. They certainly have no joy and happiness. Father, I pray that they understand from the principle of manna, from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that each day you will provide what we need. You provide it. Your mercy and your grace covers everything in our life. Father, I pray that these people struggling right now have the discipline to start just for today, to pray more and to want less and to live in the moment. Father, I pray for all of us. The Apostle Paul has said he had learned the secret of contentment. It didn't matter what state he was in a palace or in a prison cell. whether he was healthy or had a thorn in the flesh, whether people loved him or they hated him enough to try to kill him. He said, I have learned the secret of contentment, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, Paul understood what all of us need to understand this day for today, that Christ is enough for us. In his name we pray. Amen.